Remain standing and turn with me to Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, for that benediction towards the end of the book of Hebrews. We thank you for our confession of faith as we continue to study good works. We pray tonight that your spirit would illuminate your word, that you would work through your word to teach us the things that we need to hear. We pray that you would help us to remain focused on your word and not distracted by the hour of the evening, but give us alertness and attentiveness, we pray in Jesus' name. If those verses in Hebrews sounded familiar, those are the verses that I've been using as a benediction on the Sundays when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, those words. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And as we've been looking through this chapter on good works for the past several weeks, we focus in on the part of verse 21, the second verse there, which states, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And when we think about good works and our good works, we think about the fact that we have been equipped by Christ in order that we may do his will. God has equipped us to do his will. He's given us the ability to do good works. And those things that he works in us by his Spirit are pleasing in his sight. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And even earlier in this section of Hebrews, prior to this benediction, we read in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews 13, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." It is pleasing to God when we strive to do good and we share what we have, when we really try to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And it should be our desire to want to please God. It should be our desire, even more than the pat on the back that we may get from someone or the pride that we get caught up in serving. We don't do good works so that others will notice us, pay attention to us. We don't do good works so that we can earn or merit favor from God. We don't do good works for any other motive or reason, but that which Scripture shows to us that we may be pleasing in his sight. So turn with me to page 857 this evening. And before we read through this section 6, page 857... before we read through the sixth section that we're going to look at this evening, we have a minor problem that we need to deal with before we go right into that section. As we look at our confession, what's the first word in section 6? What's the first word listed there?
Notwithstanding.
Notwithstanding. It's really hard for us to start a paragraph or start a section of something that wants us to look ahead of it. Notwithstanding, then we're going to move on. So it's really hard for us to do that. We have to have some context in order for us to focus on what is being said in this sixth section of this chapter. A synonym for notwithstanding may be in spite of. In spite of this, read on to see what it says. The question is, in spite of what? What are we talking about? What's the context? Or you might say, despite this, we will do that. Or regardless of this, God will do that. So we're going to take just a couple of minutes and go back through the first part of this chapter and the first five sections prior to reading section six together. And this section is another great example for us why context is important when we're studying through the Confession of Faith and why these are intended to be read together as an entire chapter. And so if you just want to follow along while I read through these first five sections and just comment on them briefly so we have some context before we read section six together. So section one says this. It tells us, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So the very first section of this chapter defines for us good works. Who defines good works? God does by his holy word. It's not just our zeal. It's not just our good intentions that make them good works. But God defines them as what he has commanded in his holy word. Section 2 says, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. And when we looked at section 2 several weeks back, we looked at good works are the fruits and evidence of a lively faith in the life of the believer. And all these benefits, by them, by these good works, we manifest our thankfulness to God. We show forth to God that we are thankful. Our assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ is strengthened. We edify the brethren as we serve other people. We adorn the profession of the gospel. People may have the opportunity to see our faith by the things we do. We stop the mouths of the adversaries, and we glorify God. So there's many things that second section told us about good works and what we do. Section 3, their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet are they not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty, unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. So ability comes from God. We need the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives in order to help us do good works. And we talked about that. That does not give us the excuse to say, well, I'll just wait and see if the Spirit moves me. We can't have that attitude that we are not to be obedient to what God tells us in his word. So we strive to do the things that God tells us. Section 4, they who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much in which in duty they are bound to do. So as we think of that fourth section, we fall very short in the duty that is required to us in Scripture of doing good works. We cannot do more than God requires. We cannot merit anything towards salvation. We have a duty, and we are bound to strive to do it. And then section 5. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and that the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins, but when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty, and are unprofitable servants, and because, as they are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So now we have a little bit of context as we look at that last section, and we see that our best works, the very best that we could possibly do, they're only called good because of the Spirit. They proceed from the Spirit of God, and because they are wrought by us, they are full of weaknesses and imperfections. We are frail and we are weak. And so now we come to that word, notwithstanding, and we think of the last thing that was just said. As they're wrought by us, they're defiled, mixed with so much weakness and imperfection, they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Notwithstanding all of these weaknesses and perfections, God is still going to use these good works. So let's read now section 6 together. Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And we see at the end of that section again those words weaknesses and imperfections. Now, this could be considered perhaps as the highlight or the pinnacle of this chapter of the confession. And in those words, we ought to rejoice in what is being said there. As we look here in section 6, with how God deals with the persons of believers and their good works, we're going to see next Sunday in section 7 how God deals with the works of the unregenerate, those who are not believers in Christ. So if we look at that first section of section 6, the first part of that, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works are accepted in Him. Notwithstanding all the weaknesses and the imperfections, notwithstanding all the errors and all the problems, God accepts believers and their good works. In two places we read the word accepted in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And 1 Peter 2:5, He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I think those are very comforting words, that God would accept us. That God would, as Hebrews stated, equip us with everything good that we might do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. That God would take His people and work within them so that we would please Him, so that we would be accepted by Him. And oh, we get it wrong all the time. Our desire often is for the applause of men. Our desire is often for recognition. You have to wonder if we really realize how great the gift of salvation really is. Do we really realize how precious it is that God has chosen us? That we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be His chosen people, to be that treasured possession that Scripture speaks of. Why would we want the approval or the praise of anyone else? Richard Baxter, who lived from 1615 to 1691, wrote, "Remember still that the pleasing of God is your business in the world, and that in pleasing Him your souls may have safety, rest, and full content. Though all the world should be displeased with you, God is enough for you, and His approbation and favor is your portion and reward. How sweet and safe is the life of the sincere and upright ones, that study more to be good than to seem good, and think if God accepts them, then they have enough. Oh, what a mercy is an upright heart, which renounceth the world and all therein that stands in competition with his God, and taketh God for his God, indeed even for his Lord, his Judge, his portion, and his all, who in temptation remembereth the eye of God, and in all his duty is provoked and ruled by the will and pleasure of his Judge, and regardeth the eye and the thoughts of man, but as he would do the presence of a bird or beast, unless his piety, justice, or charity require him to have respect to man, in due subordination to God, who when men applaud him as a person of excellent holiness and goodness, is fearful and solicitous, lest the all-knowing God should think otherwise of him than his applauders, and under all the censures, reproaches, and slanders of man, yea, though through temptation good men should thus use him, can live in peace upon the approbation of his God alone, and can rejoice in his justification by his righteous judge and gracious Redeemer, though the inconsiderable censures of men condemn him. Verily, I cannot apprehend how any other man but this can live a life of true and solid peace and joy. If God's approbation and favor quiet you not, nothing can rationally quiet you. If the pleasing of him does not satisfy you, though men, though good men, though all men should be displeased with you, I know not how or when you will be satisfied. Yea, if you be above the censures and displeasures of the profane, and not also of the godly, when God will permit them as Job's wife and friends to be your trial, it will not suffice to an even, contented, quiet life. Baxter states, as he writes there, how can a man who seeks to please others rather than God lead a life of solid peace and joy? How can we find peace in the applause of men? If the pleasing of God is not enough for us, he says there, nothing else will be. Nothing else will make us content. If the very fact that God accepts you is not enough for you, then nothing else will be. And oh, how dangerous our pride can be, how we can be distracted from the truth of God's word and even the simple ideas of glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Why is that not enough for us? Why is that not enough for us? Why do we think that we will find something more besides glorifying God and enjoying him forever? The next section states in our confession, not as though they were in this life holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. God accepts us, and he accepts our good works, not based on anything good within us, but in spite of us. Because those good works, as we learned last week, proceed from the Spirit of God, only because of that can they be called good at all. In spite of those weaknesses, in spite of our imperfections, that word at the beginning of this section, notwithstanding those things, in spite of our sin and our problems, the failings, and even our good works, God accepts them anyway. And that also ought to give us great comfort as well. We can praise God that he knows us completely. He knows even our bad motives in many of the things that we do. And yet he accepts us in our good works. 1 John 1:8 states, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The final section here in this section 6 states, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Going back to question 35 of the Shorter Catechism, what is sanctification? And the answer there, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And we often distinguish between justification as an act of God's free grace, as monergistic, God alone works in our justification, and we play no part in that. And we often talked about sanctification being synergistic. We are called in Scripture to strive to do good works, but only because God works in us by his free grace and molds us into the image of his Son. As we consider the merit of Christ in our salvation, we know that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We could not earn salvation. We could not do anything regarding that. There was nothing that we could do in our own. We've also looked in this chapter on good works that without God's Spirit working in us, we could do nothing. But in the sight of God, as God beholds the good works of his people in this section of the confession states that God looking upon them, and you'll notice the words that the confession uses, looking upon them in his Son. Looking upon those good works in his Son, he is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied by many weaknesses and imperfections. We and our good works are accepted by God on the basis of our relationship with Jesus Christ, of our being in Christ. Only because of the Son can God accept that which is sincerely given by us, even though it's weak and imperfect, as we strive to obey, as we strive to serve, as we strive to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Remember, in the first section of this chapter, we learn that good works are not merely by the good intentions of man. Remember, we talked about that phrase you've heard people say before, well, he meant well. The little old lady didn't want to cross the street, but he took her across anyway, so he meant well. He was trying to do something good. But for the believer, here it says God accepts our sincerity and our desire to follow him regarding these good works. Now, we have to be very careful not to go beyond what Scripture teaches. That word sincerity can get us into a lot of trouble if we let it. God does not accept our sincerity in lieu of a faith in Christ alone for our salvation. God does not accept our sincerity by saying, you know, I really meant to obey your word. I really meant to read it and try to understand it and obey it, but I just never got around to it. In the context of our good works, which the chapter is focused on, the word sincerity is in the context of sincerely serving, trying to do good, trying to serve others, sincerely attempting to love God and to love others, not making excuses for our sinfulness, not excusing the ways that we all fall short, but striving to work as if for the Lord and not for men. We don't stop striving in our sanctification simply because we know we may fail. Well, I'm going to blow it this week, so I'm not going to try to do any good. We don't do that. We don't stop trying because we blow it every single day. We love God. We love His Word. We sincerely serve, doing our duty before the Lord. And may we not look at this section of God's acceptance of the persons of believers being accepted through Jesus Christ and their good works also being accepted as an excuse or as a means to justify any bad behavior in any way. May we instead look at it in awe to what God has done and give Him all the thanks and all the glory and all the honor. Hart and Meether, in their book With Reverence and Awe, speaking about Reformed worship, point back to question 100 of the Shorter Catechism on Prayer, where it states that prayer, through prayer, men draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence. And they write in their book, we can be truly confident because we are reverent. Now think about that. We can be truly confident because we are reverent. Likewise, we can be truly reverent because we are confident. The teaching of the Reformed Confession suggests a simple test for distinguishing between genuine and counterfeit joy in worship. Is it accompanied by reverence or not? Are we boasting in our Savior or are we boasting in ourselves? Are we looking to Christ for access to God or are we feeling good about our own merits? We overcome our fear only through the death and resurrection of Christ. We are spared death and judgment only because Christ willingly submitted to both. How dare we observe Christ's work in any superficial or indifferent or irreverent manner? If we do, we are surely prone to relocate the source of our confidence, the source of our confidence. If we overcome our fear through any other means than the blood of Christ, we are dangerously close to committing blasphemy. And although Hart and Meether are speaking about reverence and worship in the context of their book, but the application in our lives as to whether or not we are confident in our own works and our own abilities, or if we trust in Christ alone, I think apply here. When we look at the good works in our lives and the good works that we do, are we boasting in ourselves or are we boasting in Jesus Christ? Do we think too much of our own good works rather than the merit of Christ? Where do we place our confidence? Is it confidence in self, either regarding justification or sanctification? If we have confidence in self, it can be misplaced. Calvin in his Institutes writes, "It is God with which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure," Philippians 2:13. The first part of a good works is the will. The second is vigorous effort in the doing of it. God is the author of both. It is therefore robbery from God to arrogate anything to ourselves, either in the will or the act. Were it said that God gives assistance to a weak will, something might be left us. But when it is said that he makes the will, every good in it is placed without us. Moreover, since even a good will is still weighed down by the burden of the flesh and prevented from rising, it is added that, to meet the difficulties of the context, God supplies the persevering effort until the effect is obtained. God not only works through us for his good pleasure, but he works through our will, he makes our will, and also in the acting out of it. And we praise God that he looks at the things that his people do and he is pleased by the sincerity of those efforts. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we look at good works tonight, we don't do it with a boasting attitude. We don't do it with that confidence in self, but we do it with a confidence in Christ, for we trust in him alone. You have created us for good works. You have created us to be pleasing to you. You call us to love you, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You call us to obedience. In our strivings that are filled with so many weaknesses and imperfections, with so much sin, we are amazed and we are in awe that you still are pleased and you accept those through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you this night for the standing that we have in Christ. May we be motivated to serve because we have been accepted by you. May we be reminded that we don't need the applause of men. We don't need to find contentment anyplace else but in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.